Hey, thanks, Helen. Well, over these weeks, we've been looking at a series that we've called a more Christ-like God, a more beautiful gospel. And last week, we spent a little bit of time just reflecting on the way that our faces tell the story of our lives. And Irish poet and philosopher John O'Donoghue, I mentioned how he suggests that our faces are the mirror of our minds and the revealer of our souls. They're the autobiography, if you like, of our lives. And there are multiple ways that we can consider how that plays out for us. But there is a sense, isn't there, as we talked about last week, that the lives that we live get etched into the lines on our faces, and they tell the story. And so when the gospel writers and other writers in the New Testament are referencing the face of Jesus in some way, they're often doing that metaphorically, in the sense that Jesus in his person reflects and captures this image, the sense of who God is in a unique and inimitable way. And so I just want us to continue to reflect a little bit more on that through the story of Zacchaeus this morning. But before we do launch into that, let's just pause and pray for a moment. Our loving God, we thank you for the scriptures that we have. At times they become a waterhole, a nurturing place for us. At times they evoke and provoke frustration and even dismay because of the nature of what we find there. And our hope is this morning that as we sit and breathe and listen and share together, that we'd catch a glimpse of the face of God in Christ. So come and by your Wairuatapu, by your Spirit, just speak to our hearts this morning as we reflect together. Amen. This story is one that, as I've spent the week kind of letting it sit in me, has evoked and provoked multiple kind of pathways of thought. But I want to center on just a few things from the text that sit with me today, because it's a story about a social outcast, but also an oppressor who has a transformative encounter with God in Christ and has a change of direction in life as a result of this encounter. And in the beginning of the story, the way it's set up, we come across this character who is seeking Jesus' face, literally. We read in the story that as Jesus is passing through this town of Jericho, this man Zacchaeus is there, and he's a chief tax collector, he's wealthy, he's short. You know, the autobiographical details like this in Luke's gospel aren't incidental. They're not kind of throwaway lines that you can quickly pass over and assume, well, it's just a little descriptor that doesn't mean much. You know, there's something sitting here in this description that helps us to understand more of the story and what's going on. So I want us just to consider some of these features of this man's life who decides that he needs to climb a tree in order to catch sight of Jesus. Because he's a tax collector, and all of you have been sitting around church life for a long time, could probably get up here and articulate who tax collectors are in a much more profound and insightful way than I can. But let me just remind you of a few things about this category of people in Jewish society at the time. Effectively, what he's doing is he's working as a supporter for the occupying colonial powers. He's a collaborator with the Roman oppressors. He's collecting taxes from his own people that are then sent back to Rome to fund the build of palaces and colosseums and wing extensions and vanity projects for the elite. And taxes also being paid to the military. Wages for the soldiers, new weapons and equipment so that the oppressors can go about their job more effectively. And they are obviously viewed with utter disdain by the Jewish populace. They were known to be corrupt and cruel. They used standover tactics in the streets, often with the support of Roman soldiers or others. They set up booths and public spaces where people could be shamed and seen in the process of demanding payment from them. They made false appraisals, inflated values of property, added a cut for themselves, and in addition acted as predatory loan sharks. So they were a despised group of people within Jewish society. And this is the man who is being described in the story. This is the group to whom he belongs. The Babylonian Talmud placed tax collectors alongside murderers and robbers. So these are the Jewish writings reflecting on the intersection between their own scriptures and the world that they inhabited and how that might be applied. The rabbis taught that tax collectors were disqualified witnesses in court, social outcasts, and disgraces to their family. So they were people who were ostracized, marginalized from both the synagogues and the wider community. And they were often excommunicated from the synagogues by zealous rabbis. So this is Zacchaeus. He is a member, if you like, of the oppressor class. So sometimes when I have been reflecting on the story, I've been more attentive to the fact that when the Gospels describe Jesus as being someone who eats with tax collectors and sinners, forgetting that tax collectors actually are members of the oppressor class. They are collaborators with that class. They don't sit so much on the margin of society as those who are being oppressed. They sit alongside the oppressors. And he has accumulated his wealth through this dishonest means and through identifying with the oppressors and seizing the opportunities that come from that. He is somebody who now has accumulated this wealth through injustice, through deceit, through the misuse of power, and the people on the margins are still sitting there with their barely managing to hold daily life together. And then there's this little description. Zacchaeus is this short man. There's a slightly comical description to the story, isn't there? A little fella, you know, who can't see over the crowd. So what does he do? He becomes a little bit, you know, inventive, spots a tree, runs over, little fella scrambles up the tree, kind of, some people probably caught sight of him and had a laugh at his expense. Yeah, look at Shorty over there. And, you know, there's this wonderment. Why is this included as a description? Some commentators have suggested, and it's just a suggestion, that he may have had a form of dwarfism. That he wasn't just somebody who was abnormally short, but he had some kind of a congenital condition that led to his appearance in this description. He certainly didn't have what was considered to be a normative body. He could perhaps have been considered amongst those who were disabled. So what I'm wondering about, and I've been wondering about this week, is what is Zacchaeus' backstory? Because one of the things that we know is that hurt people hurt people. The people who are the oppressors are often those who were formerly oppressed. Just think of what's happening on the international stage today in the Middle East. Did this man suffer ridicule, torment, abuse, and trauma growing up as a non-normative person in this society? Did he experience social alienation, economic deprivation, and spiritual ostracizing? And did that begin early in life? Did he internalize the pain of rejection and abuse? And when the Romans came offering jobs as tax collectors, which nobody wanted, he saw an opportunity because there was no other place in the market where he could find a job. And did he perhaps see this, with all that built up hurt and rage within him, as a chance to pay back his tormentors, to express his buried resentment and his rage? You see, there are deep threads of pain woven into his story. They're just not immediately visible. But I wonder if Luke is suggesting that we need to look under the surface of this life and see what else may have been going on. Because there are wounded places inside him that are sending waves of pain out through his life. So when it says that Zacchaeus was a short man, there's a lot more sitting underneath that description. It may not be what I've described, but you can guarantee that there's suffering and pain in that man's life. And Zac is looking for Jesus. He just hasn't had a curiosity about his physical appearance. You know, recently there was some scholar who produced a picture of having studied, done some research on what the appearance of Jesus would more likely be. Nothing like the blonde, white Jesus that we see littered across the landscape of the world of images. But here, it's just not this kind of curiosity. It's what kind of a person is Jesus? Are the stories I'm hearing about him true? Is it really true that he has cleansed lepers and healed the paralyzed and freed tormented souls and offered friendship to other tax collectors? Is it true that he's breathed forgiveness into people's hearts and liberated them from the shackles of guilt and shame? Is it true that he's healed a widow's son from death and cured a man with a withered hand? And even more than that, could this Rabbi Jesus speak to the longing that I have for loving connection with God, with the divine, and with myself, and with the world of people that I live in whose faces are not turned toward me in love? So the seeking that is going on in Zacchaeus' heart, this longing to see Jesus, is born from deep, deep, deep within, out of this woundedness, out of this suffering, out of this desire. And then the story moves on, and we see Luke describes when Jesus reaches the spot underneath the tree, he stops. I don't know whether Zacchaeus wanted to stay, you know, like many people do coming into churches, you know, just incognito. I just want to be there, but I don't want to. Often people who are wounded do this, don't they? You come into a church and don't really want to be seen. Wanted to maintain a degree of anonymity for a period of time at least, because they've been wounded by connection, wounded by pain. And here's Zacchaeus sitting in the tree, and Jesus stops underneath him and looks up. And he says, come down now. I'm going to come and stay at your house. I must stay at your house. And when all the people see this, they mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. I imagine Jesus under that tree looking up into the face of Jesus, speaking his name, and then inviting himself to his home. And Zacchaeus nearly falling out of the tree with surprise. Because you see, rabbis never invited themselves to Zacchaeus' house. They stayed away and they told others to do the same. He was impure. He was unclean. His stature, perhaps, indeed if it was a deformity, would have been a result of sin. But Jesus looks upon Zacchaeus with deep understanding, compassion, and love. And his eyes are pools of mercy, grace, acceptance, and forgiveness. His look is strong and tender. And perhaps there's a little bit of a wry smile on his face too, as he realizes what is taking place in Zacchaeus' life. He looks upon Zacchaeus, the traitor, the collaborator, the perpetrator of injustice, the friend of the enemy, Zacchaeus the criminal, the thief, the crook, the fraud, Zacchaeus the tormented, rejected, and ostracized boy, and he sees right into him. right down to all those layers and through those layers to where the real longing is. He sees his sins and his failing, his suffering and his pain, his hardship and his hunger, and he loves him. And he offers him the eyes of unwavering compassion and goodwill. No looking away. No flicker that might suggest this isn't real. And the glory of God, as Paul says, shines through the face of Jesus Christ. And then sitting in Zacchaeus' house, sharing food together, Jesus is saying, you're included in the circle of God's love. You have a place at God's table. You belong in God's heart and God's home. God is your turanga waiwai. And of course, when the story is summed up at the end, it says that Jesus came to see, the Son of God came to seek and save that which was lost. Father Gregory Boyle, who is a Jesuit priest working in Los Angeles, he has perhaps what is one of the largest ministries amongst ex-gang members in the US, as I understand it. But he's written a number of books. If you're interested, Tattoos on the Heart is an amazing story of just this compassionate ministry to ex-gang members. But he tells a story about this prisoner called Louis. And he used to, and still frequently does, visit detention centres offering mass and spending time with prisoners in the prisons as well as doing this other work with them. And it was during one of these occasions when he was visiting that Louis was present and was going to have his first communion. He's dressed up in his white shirt and his black tie. But there were volunteers there who said, well, he needs to go to confession first. And Boyle observes this was their need, not his. An interesting observation. This was their need. This idea that he needs to clean himself up. I mean, there are reasons for that ritual that Catholic people share, and I'm not dismissing that. But I just find Boyle's observation here is insightful. This was their need, not his, for him to somehow confess or get himself cleaned up before he could participate, rather than being cleaned by participating, as it were. And Boyle says he took him aside and asked him about his family. And his family, he found out that his father had been in and out of the picture of his life when he was a child and had often beaten him and his mother. And one day he was sent home from school. Louis was sent home from school when he was in just a young boy. And he didn't know why he'd been sent home. But when he got there, his father was there and he asked what had happened. And Louis said to his dad, if I tell you the truth, will you promise not to hit me? And his father said, I'm your father, you can tell me. And then he started to cry in the telling of his story and said, he beat me with a pipe. Boyle said he let him sob for a while, and then when he stopped, he asked about his mother. And Louis pointed to a little woman who was sitting in the room. And he said, there's no one like her. Do you know how many buses she takes every Sunday to visit my sorry ass? 7. And then he cried again, as he had earlier. When Boyle was telling this story, he concluded by saying, once you know the God of love, fire every other God. Here is the God who takes 7 buses to be with the Son, who life has taken down this path, and suffering and pain and trauma have shaped the trajectory of the life. And Jesus sits with this man. The trajectory of his life has taken him into this place of sitting and standing with the oppressors. But he comes to let him know that the love of God encircles him anyway. And Zacchaeus stands up, the story we read, and says to the Lord, look, Lord, here And now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times as much. And clearly Luke wants us to understand that this is this turning point in Zacchaeus' life as he is absorbing the gaze of God in Christ. His life starts to undergo a reorientation. This experience of connection and encounter and communion provides the launching pad for a life of radical generosity, peacemaking, reconciliation, and justice work. And he doesn't just have a few beliefs adjusted, a few religious rituals introduced, some spiritual practices adopted, some social graces improved, or some ethics tweaked. There's a definitive reorientation of Zacchaeus' life to the loving way of God in Christ that's happening here in the story, obviously succinctly summed up in the way Luke writes about it. And I've been wondering this week, what might it mean for me to absorb the gaze of God in Christ and continue this journey of reorientating my life to the loving way of Jesus? What does it mean for us here at Island Baptist? We've taken some steps in that journey. And we were reminded this morning in the reading of the commitment our churches have made, our family of churches, to the Treaty of Waitangi, that the steps to be taken in that direction too. But I have to say that I really, really struggle to love those whom I see as the oppressors and the perpetrators of systemic injustice. And of course, naturally, I consider myself more enlightened and righteous and loving than them. My social media algorithms, confirm this to me. But I find myself getting angry, and especially when I read about another political or religious leader who uses their position and power to abuse and harm others. The oppressors. There are no faults more despicable than those of the other tribe. There are no people more crooked than those of the other tribe. There are no defences more deserving of punishment than those of the other tribe. And I find it's easy for criticism to morph into self-righteousness, subtle forms and less subtle forms even of hatred and contempt and ill will, verbal violence and exclusion. And from time to time, I've reminded that the people from who I might consider my tribe also have clay feet. The fault lines run through the stories of those who have been my heroes at different stages. I remember years ago discovering that Jean Vanier, how do you pronounce this? Subsequent to his death, when an internal investigation was commissioned by LARC International, the organisation that he was leading, revealed that he had sexually abused at least 25 women during his lifetime. And I was so enraged and incensed by this, partly because he was one of the people who I thought was a hero, and it turned out was just another person of clay. And it's easy to become deeply demoralised and disheartened by stories such as these, when other human beings with their own stories too, no doubt, that have hidden layers in them, turn out to have clay feet. This is a story which challenges me about the nature of God's love, which encircles all of us, but has a transformative quality to it. It doesn't leave us as we are. It takes us on this journey of change. Zacchaeus, effectively in this story, sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as he sees and absorbs that look, that gaze of God in Christ, it finds its way into the interior of his life in a way that begins this process of change so that he in turn can reflect that face. He effectively fires the gods of resentment, greed, and power and begins to follow the way of the God and love revealed in Jesus. And as we consider this today, just to finish here, this thought, if you like, that a more Christ-like God leads us to discover and live out a more beautiful good news story. My prayer is that as we journey together this year, that we'll help each other to find ways of catching sight of this face of Christ so that we can continue together in this journey of reorientation and change. These weeks at the beginning of the year are time for us to consider how that might take place in our own lives. Let's just pause and pray again. Loving God, I thank you for the people in our lives who have been reflectors of love, who have been safe havens and harbours for us, who instead of reinforcing perhaps our a view of ourselves that has pulled us down into dark and cold spaces, have lifted us up unto the light of your presence. So thank you for all those in our lives who have reflected your face. And thank you for the other places and creatures who have also enabled us to catch sight of you in our world. Help us as we journey into this year. Help us especially with those whom we find it hard to love. Resource us, free us, strengthen us in the love of God in Christ. Amen.